Replace our book markers at number 629, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Title of that beautiful old hymn. What a joyful opportunity that we have had so far, the privilege of being able to sing enthusiastically like we have here this evening. What a way to start off the services this evening. And what a powerful prayer that we just prayed together. I tell you, we touched on a lot of magnificent subjects in that prayer, and I trust that all of us were praying together, and that our prayers were going up before God together as a body of Christ here this evening. Think about all these prayers that have gone up before God here tonight. I'm so thankful that we can be together, that we can be here, and that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate so very much, as I said this morning, for the invitation to come here and to be with you at Napoleon. We look forward to this wonderful week together, Lord willing, that we might be able to worship God together, that we might be able to fellowship together, that we might be able to spend this time of revival and gospel meetings together, and that all of us can be uplifting to one another, that I can be uplifted and encouraged by you, and that you can be uplifted and encouraged by some of us, that all of us can be an encouragement to one another. What this is all about is that we might be able to go to heaven when this life comes to an end. Let us not lose sight of what our goal is and what the purpose is, that we are looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to being there together in eternity. We appreciate each one that's gathered out here with us tonight. We have such a wonderful audience this evening, and I want you to know that we appreciate so very much you being here. Many of you make it a habit, and a very wonderful habit at that, of attending these gospel meetings anywhere within a reasonable driving distance that you might be able to do so. And we're just so thankful that you're here with us at Napoleon this evening. It's good to have so many that are gospel preachers endeavoring to preach the gospel, some that are older, and thankfully a lot of young men here in the audience tonight that are endeavoring to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be of encouragement to you in every way that we possibly can, all of us, that you might carry on this great work of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that especially to those that are younger, that are endeavoring to enter into this great work of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of you, we appreciate you being here. I should say, and I would feel neglectful if I did not, that we appreciate Brother McDonald, who has a long ways to travel back home, spending the extra evening here with us, finished up the meeting over at Valley, and is here with us tonight. We're so thankful and grateful to have him take this time out of his busy schedule to come here and to be with us tonight. This evening, I would like for you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where we are going to take our lesson this evening. Our brother touched on a lot of subjects, as I said, even in the prayer here that we just prayed together. Many of them in which the Apostle Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called by a lot of people the love chapter of the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love, certainly, as is taught by our beloved brother Paul here in this chapter, is no doubt one of, if not the greatest, of all the Christian virtues that the Bible talks about. As a matter of fact, he mentions three of them here in verse 13, and says that the greatest of these is charity, or love. And truly, as we look into God's Word, we realize how that love, or charity, as the word is used here by the Apostle Paul, is certainly that great virtue, that great Christian quality that every one of us need more of. And I, as I have already said, mentioned in the prayer was the love that we're supposed to have for one another. The concern that we are supposed to display truthfully for one another that the world is going to look at. But the word charity, as the Apostle Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13, has been narrowed down in the minds of many people to just mean that of giving alms or benevolence, helping other people, helping those especially that are in need. And oftentimes when people talk about charity, that is what they have in mind. But friends, the Apostle Paul had a whole lot more in mind when he speaks of charity here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word that we oftentimes use is that of love. We realize that charity, in the sense that human beings use the word today, can sometimes be displayed or can be something that exists even without the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is telling us that all of us are supposed to have. But love, of course, cannot exist without that kind of charity or helping others and being benevolent and taking care of those that are in need. Love is the answer, the Apostle Paul points out to us, to that happy heart that our brother also referred to, and that is how that we as Christian people are to be happy individuals here upon this earth. We need to be, of all people, the most happy people that walks upon the face of this earth. We realize that people all over this world are searching for happiness. They are trying to find happiness in every direction that you can imagine, and many in which that you cannot even imagine. But the Apostle Peter points out to us how that God has given us the means and the way in which that we can be happy people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10, "For he that will love life," and isn't that something that all of us long to be able to do? We want to be able to love life and see good days. Peter says, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Of all the people upon the face of this earth, that ought to be happy people, it should be you and it should be me. Because love is the key that God has given unto us. And when we think about a key or any other kind of instrument that we might be in charge of using here upon this earth, we want to know as much about that instrument as we possibly can know. Now, we want to know as much about love as we possibly can know. And the Apostle Paul tells us about love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and points out to us the kind of love that we are supposed to have. He tells us in the first part of the chapter there, he says that though he is able to speak in all kinds of languages, he says, without love, it's just worthless sounds that can be uttered, sounds that can be made. Paul points this out to us. And he shows us here that though he may have the gift of prophecy, that he would be able to speak, he says, while forth the mind and even the counsel of God, that he would be able to speak this, that he would be able to declare this with his gift of prophecy. And he says, if I don't have love, he tells us that it is as nothing. Now, truly, we realize then that the Apostle Paul, our brother Paul, is showing us the importance of having love. Love one for another. He says, even though I might have a brilliant mind, that I might know all things, yet he says, even with this brilliant mind and all the knowledge that I possibly can have, he says, if I don't have love, even with this brilliant mind and knowing all the things that I know, he says, it is nothing. Now, none of us ever expect to exceed the wisdom of Solomon. The Bible shows us in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning verse 29, that God gave there to Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and he says there, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. None of us ever expect or anticipate to exceed that amount of wisdom that Solomon was able to have. Yet we know that Solomon made mistakes in this life and failed God time and time again. Friends, the Apostle Paul says, even if I have this wisdom, even if I have that kind of wisdom, and he says, I know these great things, and he says, I have not love, then he says, it is not going to profit me anything. Though he says, I may give away everything that I have, though we may give away everything that we have been blessed with, he points out to us, if we don't have love, then this is not going to profit us anything. We may give something away for some kind of praise or to be recognized in some way. Oftentimes in our community, why someone will make an offering and they will give a gift to maybe some worthy charity. And lo and behold, the newspaper people there and the camera people are there, and they want that picture to appear in the newspaper because they are receiving a great deal of advertisement and they are arranging for that and they have a lot of that in mind. He says, even though that I may give everything away, and he says, I don't have love, it's of no benefit. You might think, well, how could somebody give things away and even give away everything and not have love? Well, for some other reason, they may be moved to do that. We've read about people that have given away millions and billions of dollars. And, of course, they receive a lot of coverage in the news. They receive a lot of praise because of this. And they may be motivated by that a moment of fame in which that they are receiving. He says, even though that I might lay my life down, even though he says that I might give my life for others, if I don't have love, he says it's not going to profit me anything. There have been many who have died for others, and some of them, because they were told to, because they were obedient, because they I were obligated to do that. They were willing to do so. And he says, even though that I might give my life for others, if I don't have love, it's not going to profit me anything, the Apostle Paul tells us. You see, without love, Paul is telling us that none of these things will avail anything. They are worthless endeavors in which we might engage in. They're like reaching out for the wind that is whizzing by us. They profit us nothing by doing that. The Bible shows us the importance of love. The Word of God shows us that when we love, that God dwells in us. Our beloved brother John points out in 1 John chapter 4, and that verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, John says, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here is the connection that John is showing us, that when we love, God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. When we love one another, the Bible shows us here in this chapter at verse 12, that we also have God dwelling in us. For he says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, John is telling us. The Word of God shows in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The importance of love is seen in these passages here written by our beloved brother John. And Jesus shows us when asked the question, what is the greatest of the commandments? He says, love. Love is the first, and love is the great commandment, he says. To love God. And to also, he says, to love our fellow man and to realize this great virtue, this great goodness of serving God and loving God as we serve one another and as we love one another. This love is to work by faith. And faith works through us with this love. It ties right together. Our beloved brother Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and there at verse 6, he says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision of anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith, which is brought about, as we talked about this morning, by the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he says that we are to have this work that is brought about because of our faith, and this work is to be motivated by love. Faith, which worketh by love. And so we receive this faith by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we have this faith based upon the Word of God, and it causes us to go to work in serving God. And that work is to be motivated by the love that we're to have. Paul further says, as he wrote in Colossians chapter 3, and there at verse 14, notice verse 12, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, verse 13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things that he's talked about, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, but on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things that our beloved brother Paul mentions, he says we're to have charity, we're to have love. Peter says about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, He says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Paul said, as he wrote to the young evangelist named Timothy, he points out to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and there verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. This love is to be out of a pure heart, is what the Bible teaches us. You know, friends, Jesus told us in John chapter 13, and I'm convinced that it is still true today, that people are going to be able to look at us, and they're going to be able to observe how we treat each other and how we deal with one another, and they're going to know, based upon that, whether we are the children of God or not. Notice what he says here in John chapter 13, and that verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now listen to verse 35 as he clinches this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now I ask you, be reasonable about this. If people are going to be able to look at us and tell that we are the disciples of the Lord because of the love that we have for one another, then shouldn't they likewise be able to look at us and tell that we are not the disciples of the Lord if we manifest ill will and ill feelings towards one another here upon this earth? Why, Jesus certainly shows us that this is the case. And James tells us in James 1 verse 12 that the kingdom is promised to those who love God. Blessed, James says, is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, if we love God, then certainly we're going to love one another, aren't we? The Bible shows us that this is the case, that we cannot possibly love God unless we have that same kind of love one towards another. The Bible shows us. John writes to us how that we know that we love God by loving one another, and by loving God by serving Him and serving one another. He ties it all together, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to have this great love one towards another. And that's why I say, as we use this key, that we want to know as much about this key as we possibly can. I know, and the livelihood and the vocation in which I pursued, that oftentimes they would provide me with special tools that I was going to be able to use in my job to make my job easier. But oftentimes you had to receive special training to be able to use that tool. Well, God wants us to know about this love, and He wants us to know about this key, and He wants us to be able to use this key. We know very well that when someone enlists in the army today, that they receive special training. Someone goes to work at a factory, they receive special training. And all the time we understand what this is all about, because they're not just going to turn someone loose to use those special tools in which they have to use without them being very well trained in doing so. Well, God wants us to understand love and to be able to use this love so that we might be able to give the proper kind of service here upon this earth, that we might be able to share the truth with others, that we might be able to be patient with one another, that we can have the unity that God wants us to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can have the happy homes that God wants us to have here upon this earth as we live here, and that we might have that crown of life in the after life. And so Paul says, love is long-suffering. He points out to us of how that love suffers long. that it is long-suffering, that it is patient, that it's preserving, and that we are going to be patient with others as we live here upon this earth. That's what he's talking about when he says there in verse 4, that charity or love suffereth long, and shows us that love is kind, that we're going to show this love by patiently helping others and waiting on the improvement of others. I'm so thankful that over the years, brethren have been patient with me. I am so thankful that they waited on me, that they were willing to give me a chance, because I don't learn hardly as fast as maybe some other brethren have learned over the years. And I've had difficulties over the years, and I've needed to learn, and I've needed to be taught. And thankfully, there have been those who have been long-suffering. Brother Joe, we'll wait on him. We'll give him a chance. And I'm so thankful for that, and I thank God for those who have stood by me even when others turned their back and walked in the other direction. I am so thankful. And I thank God regularly for those who have been long-suffering. And Paul says that's what charity is all about. That's what love is all about. That we're going to be long-suffering one towards another. We're going to help others to improve. We're going to wait on people to improve. You see, everybody does not grow up at the same time, spiritually speaking. Just like physically speaking, we know that it takes time for people to grow up. That's what the Apostle Paul had in mind, I'm sure, when he penned Romans 14 and verse 1 and Romans 15 and verse 1. In verse 1 in chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. In chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to run off all the ones that are weak. No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, we'd like everybody to be just as strong as we are, wouldn't we? You know, so many times we look at ourselves in the mirror and we would like for everybody to be just as strong as we are. But where do you find anybody like that? They're hard to find, aren't they? But the Apostle Paul tells us that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and that ties in with what he's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13, that we are to suffer long. There are some that are weak, and there are some that are strong. Naturally then, there are some in between, somewhere along the way, aren't they? And so we want to help them, and we want to encourage them. And I am convinced that all of us have been somewhere along that pathway and are somewhere along that pathway right now. And so no doubt, every one of us to one degree or the other needs someone that's a little bit stronger to help us from time to time. Aren't we thankful that there are those that are willing to suffer long with us, and he says, be kind with us, gentle, and considerate in nature, that we're to be considerate of one another. You see, if we are going to love God, we must, therefore, be considerate and kind to the children of God. Stop and think about this. Remember there, how the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, Paul says, but when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound the weak conscience, you sin against the Lord. You see, we would be guilty of sinning against the Lord, he says, when we don't treat our brother the way that we ought to treat our brother. The Apostle Paul, as he was known in Acts chapter 9, as Saul of Tarsus, when he was persecuting the children of God, the Lord said that he was persecuting him. You see what I'm saying then? That if we persecute the children of God, we're persecuting God. That if we love the children of God and help and are kind to the children of God, we're being kind to God as well. I believe the Lord says that in Matthew chapter 25. when he gives us a view of the coming day of judgment and points out to us of how that he would say to those on his right hand. Then he would say, I was 100 after those on his right hand, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee 100 and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, I shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now what are we saying then? We're saying, as the Apostle Paul says, that we're to be kind, that if we love God, we're going to be kind to the children of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? To every one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul further says here that love does not envy. There is no resentment over others' blessings. Now, for example, how many of us have ever been resentful about the success of one of our children? Or just the opposite, aren't we? We're happy when our children are recognized, our children receive a promotion, and one of our children receives a raise on the job, and so forth. We're not resentful at all. Well, you see, as the family of God, we being the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need, my friends, to realize as brothers and sisters in Christ in this family of God, we're to be thankful and we're to praise God when anyone has received any kind of growth and any kind of recognition, so to speak, here upon this earth. We want to encourage them, and we want to be happy for them, and we want to be kind, and certainly have no envy one towards others. Love does not envy, he says. We want to be thankful for that. We want to be thankful to God for any kind of good that has come the way of any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're encouraged by that. We're uplifted by that. We want to tell others about that and share that with others, this good news that we can share about one another. Love does not envy. He says that love does not parade itself. That is, it makes no display of itself. That it is not arrogant. That it is not full of self-importance at all. But rather, recognizing others around about us, not sounding out a trumpet, as Jesus said there in Matthew 6 and verse 2, as the hypocrites do, that we do not sound forth any kind of trumpet. We do not parade ourselves about. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to let our light so shine before men. Notice the wording. Let your light so shine before men. He didn't say go around shining your light. He just said, let your light so shine day by day, day in and day out, week after week, that we are laboring for the cause of the Lord, and we are letting our light so shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, is the way Jesus words that for us. That we are letting our light so shine before men, day in and day out, consistently laboring in the things of the Lord. We look about us, you look to your left and to your right, in front of you and behind you. And you will see people just like that, who are letting their lights so shine before men, day in and day out. He further says that love is not puffed up. It is not self-conceited, but rather it is humble. And certainly that we do not have an overly inflated opinion of ourselves, but that we recognize that by the grace of God and by the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're able to do what we're able to do. Just as our brother prayed, we may not be able to do the going ourselves, but we're going to help others go who can go. That we want to help send the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to spread the word of God because of this love that we have for the truth. Solomon said in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, and we referred to his wisdom a few moments ago. He says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" And there's a question mark at the end of that. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" He says, "There's more hope of a fool than of him." Man that is wise in his own conceit. We want to realize that we are weak and feeble beings here upon this earth, and that we need each other's help. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other as we live for Christ here upon this earth. And we need Jesus Christ to help us. He further says that love does not behave itself rudely or unseemly, that it is not going to be a discourteous individual. Because of the love that we have, we're going to be courteous towards one another. We're going to be polite towards one another and with each other. We're not going to be rude, and we're not going to be harsh with one another, is what I believe the Apostle Paul is telling us here, that we are going to be the kind of person that we ought to be. Now stop and think about this just for a moment. Naturally, every one of us know that we need to love our family. Yet sometimes, a total stranger can show up at our front door, and we will treat that person in a more courteous fashion, someone we've never seen before in our lives, and not likely to ever see again. We will be more respectful towards that person, and more courteous towards that person, and more polite to that individual than we will be to our own children, to our husband, or to our wife, and then come right on into the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that ought not be, should it? We, of all people, ought to be courteous to one another. We ought to be polite with one another. We ought to demonstrate this kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that we have this love towards one another, and we're not going to behave in a rude way towards one another, that we're not going to behave in an impolite way, that we're not going to be harsh with one another, we're not going to be rude with one another, we're not going to be mean-spirited to one another. Sometimes it's embarrassing to be around brethren who refuse to even acknowledge one another. Won't even speak to each other. Won't shake hands with one another. Go out of their way to avoid each other as they maybe are in the same gathering like we are gathered out here tonight. And it's sad. It is a disgraceful thing. And there are those in neighborhoods who see this and who observe this. And friends, they don't want any part of that. And it's hard to invite them to come to services. It's hard to invite them to be there. Because you know what they're apt to see and what they're apt to hear. Sometimes brethren talk ill towards one another, even in the services of the church. And that ought not so to be. People are sitting there and hearing that and seeing that and observing that. And it's disgraceful. And it's a shame. Here, a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I was preaching this subject at a place, the same lesson, as a matter of fact. And some of the people, when they walked out the door, they said, "We would like to know if you would come and preach that same lesson at our congregation." I said, "Well, I'd love to." They said, "Well, we need it." Because here a few weeks ago, we got in a fight at the services, and before you know it, we were throwing songbooks at one another. And we had to call in the sheriff. The sheriff had to be called in. And he had to, I settle everything down there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'd like to think that I can dodge a songbook. I can't hardly do it now, Brother Junior, after those meals we ate today. But I'll tell you, I'd like to think I could run from a songbook if somebody was trying to throw it at me. But I tell you, it's hard to dodge some of the sharp words and the angry words that brethren throw across aisles in congregations of the Lord's people from time to time at one another. We ought not be that way. We ought not be rude towards one another. We ought to manifest this kind of love, and we ought to make sure that we are behaving ourselves in the proper way. And he says we're not to be puffed up, we're not to be self-conceited, we're not to have an overly inflated ideal about ourselves, as we mentioned, and we are going to treat one another in the right way. He says love does not seek its own, he points out to us. Does not seek her own, verse 5 tells us. That shows us that we're going to be concerned about others, that we're going to be unselfish people, that we're going to be concerned about the well-being of one another and help each other as we go through this life. Help one another. That's what it's all about. It's not easily provoked. He points out to us there in verse 5, not easily provoked. We realize that anger is certainly a part of everyone's life to a degree or another. But Paul is telling us that we ought to be good-tempered individuals, that we ought not to be easily angered. The Bible shows us in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. James points out to us in James chapter 1. He tells us in this passage of Scripture about how that we ought to deal with this and how that we ought to be understanding that we're not to be easily angered here in this life. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You ever seen that demonstrated? James tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, that happens all the time, doesn't it? When you start seeing somebody's blood vessels get big in their neck and their lips start quivering and all the blood runs out of their face, and the next thing you know, they have no control over what they're saying and how they're talking towards one another, that is the wrath of man. And he says it does not work the righteousness of God. That's why it's so important for us to be slow to wrath. Amen. And to let not the sun go down upon our anger. That we realize that we're to keep this in control, that we're to keep it in check. Paul further says that love thinks no evil. It does not invent or surmise evil. But what the best construction and the best thoughts upon perhaps even the motives that people have and the actions of people, and give them the benefit of a doubt as much as we possibly can, and not be quick to jump to judgment and to think evil about everything that someone does. Love, he says, does not rejoice with iniquity, never rejoices about lawlessness and evil things. You know how that the wicked boast of things that they really ought to be ashamed of? Why, the Bible speaks of that in Philippians 3 and verse 19, how the people were enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And he says they mind earthly things. That's what they're thinking about. Rejoicing in iniquity. That we're not going to be happy. We're not going to celebrate when our enemies, even those that would battle us, stumble and fall by the wayside. But we're going to rejoice in the truth. Paul tells us here, rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth when the truth is upheld and when others walk in the truth. We're happy, we're glad. John said in 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy. Now think about this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than that. I believe that, don't you? I certainly do. That John says there's nothing greater to know than others are walking in truth. Love bears all things. It's not overcome by hardships and difficulties. that we're going to work through these difficulties. We're going to work through these hardships that come. And we're going to believe all things. We're not going to be distrustful and suspicious of one another, but we're going to believe all things and hope all things, look for improvement, and be optimistic about one another, enduring all things, even hardships that are going to come our way, and sufferings and persecutions that are going to come our way, that we're going to endure this, because he sums it up by saying, love never fails. All friends, I'm convinced this love is the key to the service that we're to give to God. The service that we're to give to God and one another. For Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. That's what we need to endeavor to do. Our beloved brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter here, he points out in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I want us to be addicted to this great service of where I live, in eastern Kentucky. And I understand it's a problem in a lot of places in America. People are addicted to pills, for the most part. They're stealing from the grandparents. They are stealing from anybody they can to sell anything they can for the price of a pill, out of a pill bottle. And they pop those pills, and they're addicted to them. And then we reward them when they damage their liver or they damage some other parts of their body by giving them an SSI check for about $530 a month in America. Isn't that something? You see, friends, people are addicted to the wrong things. Paul says, I want you to be addicted to service. I want you to be serving one another. I want you, he says, to have the same addiction that these brethren have. They're addicted to the ministry of the saints. I want us to be addicted to service. Truth, my friends, is another great avenue of this life in which that love is the key to. It's the key to truth because in our search for truth, this love is going to motivate us. And in our sharing the truth with others, this love is going to motivate us. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That we will speak the truth in love, that this love will motivate us to find the truth. And then as Solomon said, we'll buy the truth. We'll pay whatever we have to pay in order to have the truth, sacrifice whatever we have to sacrifice in order to have the truth. And then sell it not, share it with others, because of this love that we have. Love is the key to patience. Being patient with one another. Being patient with others that we come in contact with in this life. That's what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that this love is going to motivate us to be patient with one another and help one another as we live here upon this earth and help others that we come in contact with. Love is the key to Christian unity. How beautiful it is to see all of us united here and coming together like this here tonight. Paul said in Philippians 2 and points out to us at verse 2, several verses there that we ought to include if time would permit, but you read them. How that he says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, he says, being of one accord, and of one mind. Love is what motivates us and causes us to have this unity that we can have. Love is the key to happy homes. We want happy homes. Friends, every little boy and every little girl deserves a happy home. It is a sad commentary here in America that the most dangerous place on this earth for mothers, wives, and children is in the home. more violence occurs in the home than any other place. What a sad commentary it is upon the people here in America that we would allow this to happen. We need happy homes. Every little boy and every little girl deserves a happy home. God knows how for us to have the home set up, and His Word directs us in doing that. Solomon said in Proverbs 15, verse 17, better, he says, is a den of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. We've seen it time and time again. Happens all over America. Love is the key to that crown that can be ours. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, sometimes you perhaps have seen this, I've observed it. The backs of automobiles, sometimes if you love Jesus, honk your horn. I'll tell you, friends, you can honk your horn till the battery goes dead, and it won't prove you love Jesus, will it? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 2 John, there in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments, that we build our life upon the Word of God, and we let God's Word direct our lives. I'll tell you, in closing, I'd like for us to take a little test. You're in 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to do this in the privacy of your home. I want you to take 1 Corinthians 13 and where the word charity is used. I want you to put your name there. I'll give you a little illustration. I'll use my name. You use your name. Where it says there in verse 4, charity suffers long. I'll be able to read that Job suffers long and is kind. Job envieth not. Job vaunteth not himself and is not puffed up. Job doth not behave himself unseemly, and seeketh not his own, and is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. I'll be able to put my name right there. If I have these qualities in my life, like I ought to have, and you ought to be able to put your name there. Now, wives, you ought to be able to put your husband's name there. Husbands, you ought to be able to put your wife's name there. On the coat, you see. But the best thing to do is just use it for yourself. Put your name there and just see how you measure it. Let us see how we measure it with the Word of God. Because this is the kind of love that the Bible tells us is the key to help us serve God, and in doing so, serving one another, and being able to go to heaven when this life is over. Are you here tonight? You're not a Christian. But you have the kind of love that will motivate you to obey God, to become a child of God right now, tonight. You say, I put it all too long. I need to obey the gospel. I need to become a child of God. He loved me, and I love him. I love him enough to obey him. I love him enough to keep his commandments and do what his word says. You've heard the word of God. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins and confess right here tonight before this audience of people, gladly, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just as Acts 2 and verse 38 promises. Then we'll faithful unto death grow in this love that we're to have one toward another. Apply to our lives and incorporate into our lives as we serve God and as we love God and serve one another and love one another here on this earth. You're here, and one time you obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, but you stray away, you've gone back out in the world, and you need to come back to God. You need to come back repenting of what you have done that's wrong, confessing your wrong, right here tonight, and asking the church for wicked for you. Would you come, God, if you come, always stand and sing this great old hymn.